In 1947, there was a man named Robert Pierce. He worked for a religious nonprofit. Some of you remember that, Youth for Christ. How many of you were a part of Youth for Christ at one time or another? Some of you were. Yeah, awesome. Great organization. Their goal was to evangelize the world with the gospel of Jesus. And so this young evangelist, Robert Pierce, he felt like he was supposed to go to China. And sure enough, he takes off, but all he had was enough money to get to Honolulu. And so while he's in Honolulu, he meets a lady there named Tina. She's a teacher, and she introduced him to a battered and abandoned child named White Jade. This woman was unable to care for the child herself, so she goes up to Pierce and says, "What are you going to do about her?" Well, Pierce gave the woman the last $5 in his pocket, and he said, "Every month from now on, I'll give you $5 if you'll take care of her." And so she did. Now, Pierce eventually made it to China, and he's there in the picture in the middle. And he was sharing the gospel and got the word out. And you know, there were thousands that made commitments to Christ. But while he was there, something captured his heart. He saw widespread hunger everywhere. He felt this compassion for people. And he would later write these words in his Bible, "Let my heart be broken for the things that break the heart of God." You know, what happened? He ended up dragging a movie camera throughout Asia, taking pictures of people in need and desperation, and he brought it back to the States. Soon, China was closed. Communists had taken over. But still, he had a heart to try and help people in need. So he started going from church to church and sharing this vision of helping people in need. He ended up founding the organization World Vision. How many of you heard of that? That's a lot better. That's good. Well, in 1959, journalist Richard Gaiman, he said that Pierce cannot conceal his true emotions. "It seems to be one of the few naturally, uncontrollably honest men I've ever met." Pastor Richard Halverson wrote about Pierce. He said, "He prayed more earnestly and more importunately than anyone else I'd ever known. It was as though prayer burned within him." Bob Pierce functioned from a broken heart. Now, what would happen? He would later found another organization. I think some of you have heard of Samaritan's Purse. Next slide. The guy that found that now is in charge of Samaritan's Purse is Franklin Graham. And Franklin, as a young man, is there on the right. Franklin Graham, Bob Pierce, and the other guy. I have his name, but I won't say it. So anyway, this morning I want to look at the Old Testament. And I want to look at the prophet Jeremiah. I also want to look at Jesus and see his heart as well. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet, a prophet that had a broken heart. He would look out and see what was happening in his country, and he just would intercede, he'd speak the word of God, and his heart was broken over it. And sure enough, you know, he sees the plight of his people, sees what's going on. And just like Bob Pierce's heart was moved for people who had needs and needed the Lord, Jeremiah was moved as well. Jeremiah's situation was difficult because the word he had to share with them was from the Lord, but it was not really received. It was like he would speak something and hit a wall and go back and forth. He told them that they needed to repent, told them they needed to change and alter their lives. And then, as well as now, people don't respond well to that. They'd rather have somebody tell them, you know, "Hey, everything's great, just be positive," and so on. And when you talk about life and behavior change, hit a wall. "Tell me something I want to hear, not something I need to hear." And we all need to hear these words. We all need to repent. And that requires a change. It requires a behavior change in us. And usually when we hear those words, we respond like, who are you to tell me what to do? It's as though we're over here trying to convince him of something on our agenda. That's not it at all. We're trying to share God's word. God's word is the one that tells us we need to repent. We need to turn. We need to change. It's not like our pastor's over here on his own mission. Just like Jeremiah, and just like today, these words are still the same. We need to repent. I read that verse at the beginning, and it's because Jesus is looking out over Jerusalem, and he's broken over people's sin. He's weeping. He's saying those words because, as the Bible says, they're weary and worn like sheep without a shepherd. I believe Jesus' ministry was a tearful ministry. So many times you see that side of ministry, you say, oh, well, you know, they get to do this, they get to do that. You don't see the other side. The times when hearts are broken and you're weeping over people that you say, I wish they would just give their heart to Jesus. And they don't. You know, Jesus' ministry was tearful. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, it says these words, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with reverent or fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Doing the will of God will sometimes involve tears. I'll just say that. It will. If you have a loved one who's not where they need to be, and you're not broken over that, there's something wrong with you. Not with them. Well, with them as well. But do you see what I'm saying? Our heart needs to be broken over the things that break God's heart. And you know, let me ask you the question, what breaks your heart? If you had to think about that for just a moment, what breaks your heart? Oh, it'd break my heart if this happened or if that happened or this. But what broke Jeremiah's heart? What broke Jesus' heart? It wasn't that he just didn't get a job promotion. It wasn't that the bills were a little bit higher this month. He was thinking eternal. His heart was broken because people were not surrendering their heart to the Lord. So let me share my first point this morning. Let your heart be broken by turning from your sin. Jeremiah 8 verse 5 says, why then have these people turned away? Why does Jerusalem always turn away? They cling to deceit. They refuse to return. The people of Jeremiah's time were turning away from God. I think if we're honest and we look at our country, we are turning away from God. We see that in so many areas. A church attendance in every place is down. People just aren't going. They say, well, I go every so often, but I'm not regular. Some people don't even go Christmas and Easter. And boy, that's a change, because usually they'd at least go Christmas and Easter. Now, sometimes they don't even go for weddings because most weddings are now outdoors. Well, if you bring God in the picture, it doesn't matter, but I'm just saying, it has to be before God. And these people were so involved in their sinful practices. It's like a war horse running to the battle, and they should have known better. What was going on? Jeremiah reminded them, if you fall down, get up. You got to do that. If you take the wrong road, turn around. Get back on the right road. If you've disobeyed God, turn and obey him. See, that's at the heart of repentance. One of the greatest problems of Christianity today is that we practice confession of sin, but not repentance. And there is a difference. We hold fast to what the Bible says in 1 John 1:9. It says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We wave that verse and say, yeah, that's what I believe. But we forget Luke 5:32. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You know, sometimes we get that so mixed up. We think, well, repentance is what I did when I first came to Jesus. I repented of my sin. Now I'm walking with the Lord. All I have to do now is confess. Well, if you get off on the wrong road, you need to repent. It's not a matter of just speaking the words. I've been around people that literally, I've prayed with them and they're involved in some sin that's just really pulling them down. And I said, you need to turn from that. Not just keep going like this, God forgive me, God forgive me, God forgive me. Repentance is, God forgive me, I'm not going that way anymore. That's repentance. And so many times we're like that little child that just says, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. And they've never turned. That's the problem. We do the same thing with God, don't we? How many times do we find ourselves saying to God, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. And we do it over and over and over again. You see, to really turn from sin is to stop sinning. It's not to say we'll never sin again in our life, but we turn, we don't go down that path. If we know there's a temptation there and we're not strong enough to overcome it, take a different road. It's what God wants. Evangelist Sammy Tippett wrote once, he said, too many in the West desire to know the manifest love of God without the manifest holiness of God. We've lost the message of repentance. Now the church in the West is the sleeping giant, and the church in the East sends a strong message. The repenters must repent. That's what we need. When we look across our country and we see the church losing and losing influence, and we look, where's the gospel growing? Africa, South America, Asia. There are more born-again Christians in China than in the U.S. And we say, why is China's economy growing like that? Well, I don't agree with their politics, but there's something about there is an element growing in China of people who love Jesus. See, the same in Iran. You know, I hate how the mullahs and the different leaders distort their country and cause them to hate America. And yet there are believers in that country who are coming to the Lord, and they say it's one of the hot spots of the growth of Christianity. In Iran? In Iran. How are they coming to the Lord? I mean, here you have everything's closed. They don't want to hear the gospel. They're having visions and dreams of Jesus. And he's saying, follow me. And they're following. And yet we have the gospel clear, and it's before us. And we're not. You see, when a person gets free, they're free. They don't want to live in slavery anymore. They're not bound any longer. Repentance sets us free. It lets us grow in God. And here's my second point. Let your heart be broken by practicing God's word. What do you mean practicing God's word? Look what Jeremiah says. He says, but my people do not know the requirements of the Lord. How can you say we are wise for we have the law of the Lord when actually the lying pen of the scribes has handled it falsely? The problem of Judah during Jeremiah's time was their failure to repent. Their enemies were starting to come in around them, and Jeremiah's over here saying, guys, don't you see what's happening? Do you see the writing on the wall? We're going to be overran, and you're over here not surrendering to God? His heart was broken. In verse 9, he says, since they have rejected the word of the Lord, what kind of wisdom do they have? You know, that's a blatant comment on their culture. Because they have rejected the word of the Lord, how can we call them wise? You know, and you say, that doesn't apply to us here. It does exactly. The Bible is a bestseller, always, every year. I mean, you have Bibles upon Bibles. The problem is we don't keep it. We have it. We can read it. But it doesn't really, we're not really practicing it. We're not really practicing what God says. And maybe our excuse for not practicing it is, well, I didn't know that. I didn't read that. If you're a believer, you're supposed to. The Bible says study the Word of God. That's what He calls us to do. My mom, when I was a boy, every year I got a birthday card, had the same scripture verse in it, 2 Timothy 2:15. And it was from the King James. That was my mom's generation. And it said, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. How would I know that that verse was almost like a prophecy over my life? Get in the word. Get in the word. We have to study that word because God's going to hold us accountable to it. We can't say, I didn't know it. He wants you to read it. If you don't have a Bible, see me. I've been given some nice ones. I have some to share. You know, the Bible says we have to practice it. In James, it says 1:22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. One of the great deceptions we have is that we heard it, but we don't do it. That's the biggest deception of the enemy. The enemy doesn't care how many Bible studies you attend, how much you read it, but if we don't do it, we're deceived. And a church deceived is ripe for all kinds of turmoil. That's why this is so important. You know, it broke Jesus' heart as he would look out and hear the scribes and the Pharisees. They were the ones trying to teach the law, and yet they didn't keep it. If they would have kept it, they would have been welcoming Jesus. Welcome, Messiah. You're the one that's supposed to be here, but they didn't. The danger is that we would have information, but no transformation. The danger is that we would have more information without transformation. If you're in a Bible study for 40 years and you're not changed, it's not the information. It's the transformation. And I put myself there too. The more I read it, the more I'm accountable for it. It doesn't stop me from reading it. I just keep saying, Lord, okay, keep changing me. I've got more stuff that you got to deal with. Keep changing me. But I don't want just information. I need transformation. The Bible tells us, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's all about transformation. You see, the Bible says to humbly accept the word planted in you. That means to welcome it. Do we welcome it? Do we accept God's word first into our lives? That means we have to give it full attention. We have to be teachable, yield, humble, willing to be changed. We begin to put God's word into practice. It will change our life. Put it into practice. We'll see people as Jesus saw them. You know, often we have this worldview that we size up the world by how we see it and how we want to see it. But when you follow Jesus, get into his word, you start to see it as Jesus sees it. He looked out, he said, there are people, they're like sheep without a shepherd. And he wept over those, knowing he was the one who would be their shepherd. They didn't want him. He saw people. He hurt with people. He knew exactly where they are. And think about it. If Jesus was looking over Reedley, if he was looking over Dinuba or the mountain region, wherever you live, what would he see? Who would he love? Who would he reject? Who would be his biggest problem? You know, Jesus looked out and he saw lepers. He saw adulterers. He saw people in trouble and in sin. And what did he do? He went to them. He didn't wear a jacket saying, that's a quarantine zone. Nope, I'm not going to touch them. I touch them, I get the cooties. No, he went right out where they were. He loved them. The people, the stoners who were getting ready to stone a woman for her adultery, he looks at them and says, let him without sin cast the first stone. Why? He was the only one there without sin. And what was he doing? He wasn't doing that. You see, everyone's welcome at God's table. Everyone. Everyone. This brings me to my next point. Let your heart be broken by realizing the urgency of the hour. Jeremiah writes these words in chapter 8, verse 20. The harvest is past. The summer has ended and we are not saved. That's got to be one of the saddest verses in the Bible. To hear that and you think, what? People are not saved and it's over? Now, let me share something. He's talking about two seasons here. When they talk about the harvest and the summer, those are two different harvest seasons. The harvest was the time they gathered the grain, and it was earlier in the year. And then when they had the fruit harvest, it was in the summer, just like our fruit harvest is in the summer. Now, if one of those harvests went bad, maybe the thing that could pull them out is that the other harvest would be okay. You know, kind of balancing this. But when both are bad, you're in trouble. You're thinking about how can we survive? How can we get through another year? And that was a wasted opportunity. Something happened. And the tragedy is if you had two harvests and you weren't bringing it in, that harvest was lost. Farmers, you know what I'm talking about. You can't leave the fruit on the trees. It'll rot. There's a time, there's a season you have to bring it in. You know, I grew up in Reedley. I know what it was like. Most people are acquainted with farming. You know about that. There's a brief window that you have to bring in the harvest. If not, it rots in the field. The farmer has to bring in the harvest before it's too late. There is an urgency in all of this, and there's an urgency in the gospel. You know, we look at that, and we look at the fields of people that need the Lord. Do we weep over that? Is our heart broken? What do you think Jesus is doing? He's looking at these, and he's saying, they need me. They need me. Nobody's told them. Nobody's been a witness to share with them about me. You know, of the billions of people in our world, we know that 30 million will die every year. And how many of those without Jesus? How many without Jesus? You know, we're so excited about God in America, and yet 41% of our people do not attend church. 41%. Oh, but we're a Christian nation. Based on 41%, we have a Christian influence. Can we really say we're a Christian nation anymore? I mean, I want to call it a Christian nation because I love this country. I want to see God at the center of our life and so on, but we have to know people need Jesus as their Savior. Without that, it's a Christian influence among many influences. You know, Jesus' heart broke over the harvest when he said in Matthew 9, 37, 38, he said, then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. One of the early things in my life was in this church. There was a missionary from Africa. And I'm not sure if I was saved yet or not, but he began to share about how many people needed the Lord in Africa. And his passion was so strong. Just as a young boy, I walked in the hallway and I started to cry. I started to say, God, there are too many who are lost that need you. I think that was one of the early things that God tugging at my heart to serve in ministry. But if our heart is not moved by the things that move God's heart, we need to repent. We need to come back. Why was Jesus heartbroken? Because time is running out. I'm older in life. I realize life is shorter now. And even if I live or if I die, I'm going to die one day. Time is short. And I truly believe Jesus is returning. And I believe he's coming back. We need to do all we can before that happens. We need to do that. How can we say we care for the lost if our heart is not broken for the lost? And when I say that, here's the other part. We can say we care for the lost all day. We can reach them out there, but they have to come in here. They have to come into God's house and be loved and accepted by God's people. If not, we birth a baby and then surrender it to somebody else. It either dies or some other family adopts them. That's not God's intention. If we reach people for the Lord, they need to be in this house. And we need to be loving. We need to be accepting. We need to say, we're glad you're here. You can have my seat. Because I pray there'll be a day every seat is full in this place. Why? It's not for my ego. It's because there's lost people who need Jesus. And we need to do our job. That job is sharing with people about the Lord. We are living in desperate times, and desperate times demand action. When we talk about doing things with another church out in the yard, it's not just so we have a nice public event. It's because there are people who are lost who need Jesus. And I'm stepping out to say, okay, God, if we reach them, I'm trusting the church to receive them. Because if we won't, why did we even try? God will send them somewhere else. We have to be the most welcoming people in town. Oh, but they come with all their baggage. Didn't we all? We all come with our baggage. We don't come to the Lord, oh, I got real clean. I put on a new pair of clothes. I did this and did that. You still come as a sinner, just like everybody else. We need a Savior. But if we talk about the lost, let's talk about bringing them in. Because if we don't bring them in, don't reach them. Why would God trust us with that? We want to put numbers on the board. Let's put seats in the pews. It's about receiving them. We have babies that cry in church. I thank God for that. There's noise, hallelujah. It means there's a future. There's no noise, there's no future. When that baby cries, you guys need to be the number one people to say, we love you, we're glad you're here. They can cry all day for all I care. We have a nursery if you want to use it. But they have to trust even to release the child in the nursery. Love them until. Love them. Keep loving them. Here's my fourth point. Let your heart be broken by watching someone self-destruct. If we watch a world and it's self-destructing and our heart is not broken over it, something wrong with us. We've got calloused. We've become hardened. Jeremiah 8:21, it says, I am broken by the brokenness of my dear people. I mourn. Horror has taken over me. Wow. So much for the positive gospel. Do you realize that until it affects our heart, the gospel really hasn't got us? Because when it gets a hold of our heart, it changes everything. How we see things, how we respond, how we love. If it's just on the outside, if it's just in the brain, we will be worried, we will rationalize everything, we can justify anything, but when it hits the heart, compassion goes out, just like it did with Jesus. Jeremiah saw the people of Israel as his own children. He was broken over that. Jesus looked at Jerusalem. He wept over them. He said, how many people do I need to send? But you're still closed. You still don't want to know the truth of the gospel. He goes to the cross, and it was our sin that took him there. In fact, we get the word excruciating from this whole idea of the cross, because it means out from the cross. Excruciating. The pain, the hurt, the emotions ran so deep. But his heart was broken. It was broken for you. It was broken for me. How long does our heart break for lost friends or family members who are not there with Christ? We can write it off. We can say, oh, no. Our hearts need a break. Our hearts need a break. Number five, let your heart be broken because people are refusing the cure. It says in Jeremiah 8:22, is there no balm in Gilead? Old timers, you'll remember that. You'll talk about the balm in Gilead. And we didn't have a clue what that meant. But I thought, oh, okay, great. Is there no physician there? Why then is there no healing for the wound of my people? You see, to the people of that day, they knew that in this village to the east of the Jordan River, up against the mountains, there was a little village called Gilead. And somehow there, that was a place where they had this cure. It was made from the resin of a tree. And they're not sure exactly what type of tree, but they would use it in medicine purposes. And so when they talked about this balm of Gilead, that was the hope. That was the hope that maybe that treatment or that cure would bring them healing. So when they said that, that was the remedy. Jeremiah was saying there's a remedy that exists for people's wounds. The remedy is repentance. That's where healing happens, in our hearts, in our lives. Do you know sick people that refuse their medication? They get worse. Because they're supposed to take it. The doctor said, why aren't you taking your medicines? Well, I don't want to. Well, why? That's why you're getting worse. Or if you knew couples that were having trouble in their marriage, but they wouldn't reach out for counseling and trying to get help. Or an employee that, you know, could improve in his or her performance only if he talked to his supervisor to get some help. We see all those things. Or if they're spiritually lost people who need to follow Jesus, but they refuse. Our hearts need to be broken for the things that break God's heart. How many signs does God need to put out? He's got one over here that says, dead end road. I think we get that. Or there's another one that says, yield, and I add, your life to Jesus. Or stop sinning. Maybe as you drive around town, start to see the signs in a new way. Start thinking about it. I remember a pastor talked about stop sinning or yield to Christ or dead end road. Time is running out. Perishing people need rescue. They need the Lord. It should break our hearts for what we see. People are unrepentant. People don't practice God's word. They don't realize time is running out, that they're self-destructing and they refuse the cure. They break God's laws. Are we part of the resistance to repentance? Where are we at? God is calling us to repent. And you say, and I say this, that opportunity may not always be there. What do you mean, Pastor? I think as long as we have breath, we can repent. Yes, but if you keep saying no and know and know and know. When the Holy Spirit has been working on you, one day you're not going to respond. One day the heart will be so hard that you say, nah, that's not for me, that's for somebody else. So I ask, what is our heart condition? Does your heart break for the things that break God's heart? And there, here's the other side of the coin. God will use people with broken hearts. Jesus, Jeremiah, you. It's not just to say we want to talk about it this morning. God wants your heart to be broken by the things that break his heart. And here's the thing. When God begins to do his work, there's a healing in them. There's a little bit of healing in you too. So I ask this morning, will your heart be broken by the things that break God's heart? Would you pray with me, please? Lord, this morning, your word is challenging. Lord, there's times when it corrects us, times it challenges us, because you love us. You're not trying to put us down. You're trying to wake us up sometimes. You're trying to, you know, get us to move about something another time. But Lord, your heart is broken over a lost world. Lord, your heart is broken seeing injustice and to see so many things in this world that just break your heart. Jesus, I pray, open our hearts to repentance. Open our hearts to change, Lord. God, if we don't change, we're dead. And even then we'll change. We'll decompose. Lord, you've always made us to change. Help us to change in a way that moves us into your heart. To see things as you see them, to do things as you do them. And Lord, because you have called your church to be your hands and feet, to be your voice, Lord, to reach out to a lost world. Why? Because you love them. Lord, sometimes you speak to us with a small voice. Sometimes you scream at us saying, wake up. God, whatever it takes, do what you need to do. In Jesus' name, amen.